Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service at the California United Church of Christ. I also want to invite you to join us in person today. Reverend Cobb has services at Salem out on Route K, Salem United Church of Christ at 8:30. We have Sunday school at 9:30 and church at 10:30 here at the California United Church of Christ at 101 North Oak. Pastor Cobb's sermon, following his theme of the people of Jesus, is going to talk about the demon-possessed man this morning, based on Luke 8, 26 through
3:30. Let us worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our first song this morning is How Great Thou Art.
Senior choir sings He Is Exalted.
Forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His hope.
Cleveland reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The People of Jesus, John the Baptist.
The first lesson comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there was not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Our second lesson comes from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them.
Well, we start a new sermon series today as we head into Easter, The People of Jesus. If I was to ask you to name five things about John the Baptist today, that's going to be the first person of Jesus that we look at. What things come to mind when you think of John the Baptist? What's one of the first ones? He baptized Jesus, Matthew chapter 3. That's his name. That's his nickname. That's what he was known for. He was John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, John the Dunker, all those things. That was what he was known for. When else do we hear about John the Baptist a lot? Locust and honey, the diet of, you know, the most fit right now, wild honey and locust. I like the honey. I'm not sure I like the locust on that one. We hear about Jesus or John the Baptist a lot at the Christmas time. He was the one that kind of was born before Jesus, which was kind of a precursor of what John's life was going to be. He was always going to be before Jesus. The passages that Jenny read this morning give us a little glimpse about John the Baptist. And I hope as we look through some of the elements of his life, and we're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. Hold that in readiness. We're going to read that here in a few moments. There's this instance in his life which I think can really help us at different moments in our lives. But when we look at the life of John the Baptist, one of the first things we need to realize, he is not the same one that wrote the Gospel of John or wrote the three letters of John at the end of the New Testament. John the Baptist was like a comet that came on the scene for just a very short period of time, burned brightly, and then he was gone. We see his story in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what was so powerful about John the Baptist, what drew the crowds to him, was not that he was baptizing people. That was one thing, because people had not seen that before. He was the first voice for God in 400 years. Since Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, the words of God had not spoken to people for 400 years. Think about the generations of people that lived and died waiting for the Messiah, waiting for someone just to tell us if he was the one. John the Baptist was the first one to hear those words. People are hungry for God's word. People respond to him because John was bringing that message of Jesus to them. But we also see that John's life from the very beginning had one purpose. We see his story, his birth story in Luke chapter 1. His dad was a priest. He was going into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice when the angel Lord came to him, told him that they were going to have a son. Zechariah questioned him, and he was struck, you know, mute for the whole length of the pregnancy until it came time to name the son, and he named him John. But this is what was said about John the Baptist before he was ever born. He will be great, Luke chapter 1, in the sight of the Lord. He is to never take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. You talk about someone that would be jumping around in his mother's womb. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Hey, no pressure, John the Baptist. No pressure at all. You're just going before the Messiah. We waited 400 years. Here you are. And then after he is born, his dad sings this song at the very end of Luke 1. And you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The first verses of the Gospel of John, where we're at today, John 1, verses 6 through 8, says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So we see very early, this was John's purpose. He was to come and bring God's word. He was to come and prepare the people for the Messiah coming after him. His life is a lot like Jesus's in the gospel. We don't know anything really of John's life as a youth. Jesus' life at the age of 12, things go silent from the age of 12 to about the age of 30. Same thing for John. And then he burst on the scene, and it says that he wore a vest of camel hair, that he had a leather belt, that he had a diet of locust and wild honey, that he had lived in the wilderness, and that when he came out of the wilderness, he probably had a long beard and he was wild eye. He had not followed the path of his father to be a priest in the regular sense. He comes out with, you know, preaching God's word and collecting disciples, doing this baptism of repentance to show people that they are changing his ways. His message to the people was very clear, that if you're going to come to God, you need to change your path. As Jenny read, you know, if you have done this, change that and change your direction in your life. We see that John the Baptist struggled with authority, especially religious authority. He did not read the book of How to Win Friends and Influence People. When he was baptizing different people in Matthew chapter 3, it says he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. Me being a nice guy and trying to build bridges, I said, man, it's great to see you. Man, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you showed up for church. This is how John the Baptist greeted him. You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you bunch of rattlers, the lowest of the low. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So he struggled with not only religious authority, but he also struggled with political authority. We see that he stood up to Herod. Herod had taken his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias, as his own wife. And John the Baptist had come out and said this wasn't right, and because of that, he was arrested and thrown in the prison. And it's at this moment, right before then, that we find this moment in time in John chapter 3. It's a very tenuous moment for John. John had baptized Jesus. Jesus' following was growing and John's was getting less, which could have maybe caused some friction, maybe caused some division in their movement to tell people about God. But when we read these verses here, I hope as we read them, we'll pull out five or six lessons that I think can help us in some of our most difficult of times. So we find in verse 22, chapter 3, it says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized." I know when I read that the first time, I get the impression that Jesus was doing some baptizing himself. But fast forward to chapter 4, verse 2, and so, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. Misinformation was going around. You'll see what's going on here, that people are saying that Jesus was doing, but it was actually his disciples. Verse 23, "Now John also was baptizing at Anan near Salim, which is southeast of Nazareth, because there was plenty of water." If you got all these people coming, you got to have lots of water. "And people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison." The writer of the Gospel of John is just letting you know this is right before John goes to prison. "An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing." The Jews saw all this baptizing, and they thought it had to do with getting yourself cleansed to go into the temple, and not realizing that it was really a specifically different thing. "They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan,'" they wouldn't even say his name, Jesus, "'the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him.'" It's a critical time. John has reached the apex of his ministry, and now he's on the downside. You know, he's done his job so well that now he's baptized Jesus. Jesus has started his ministry, and everybody is flocking to him, and his disciples are worried about their meal ticket is starting to evaporate. What's going to happen? The words of John now, I think, echo to us now and in our future. He says, "To this, John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom,'" meaning Jesus belongs to the church and his people. "The friend, his best man, who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." Now, verse 30. I want you to highlight it. I want you to write it down on a note card. I want you to stick it somewhere on your fridge or at your office. For you guys in high school and middle school, I want you to stick it, you know, or put it on your phone. You know, I don't know if you write anything where everything is with your thumbs and your fingers, but put it in a note on your phone. Verse 30. This is the verse, I think, that if we all had this verse in our minds, when situations pop up that could start to cause friction and division, this verse pops in. I saw this verse the very first time on my youth minister's desk when I was in high school at 9th Street Christian Church. I remember pulling out, looking for something. I pulled out a shelf and he had this verse written out, verse 30. "He must become greater." Or maybe your version says, "He must increase. I must become less. I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." And now this critical verse, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. At this moment in time, when John could have caused friction, when John could have looked down and said, hey, I prepared my whole life for this moment. You know, I brought all these people to know who you are, and all of a sudden, it's all, you know, wasting, it's going away from me. I think the first lesson that we can learn from John's response in his life is that we each have a specific task from God if we choose to accept it. It reminds me of the show Mission Impossible, my mom's favorite show growing up with Peter Graves and Gregory Morris. You know, I grew up watching that show. I love the ones with Tom Cruise, maybe not the second one. I don't like the first one because it made Jim Phelps a bad guy. But all the ones since then with Tom Cruise, I like all of those. They all start out with what? This is your mission if you what? Choose to accept it. John had accepted his mission. He knew that he was the one, not the one that people were going to be looking to, but he was pointing to someone else. He was that voice of one calling in the desert. When the Jewish leaders came out and they wanted to know who he was, he said, I did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? That had been kind of the predictor that Elijah was going to resurrect and come again. He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, then who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Man, that's an open, loaded question, isn't it? Man, ask you about yourself. I'll tell you about all my accomplishments. Look what John says. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. God had revealed to him what his task was, and he does the same thing to us, but we have the thing, do we accept it? Do we understand it? Do we want to complete it, or are we not happy with it? Which leads us into the second thing. John's life reminds us that God is the potter, we're the clay. Isaiah said this, or God said in Isaiah 64, yet you, Lord, are our Father. You are the clay, we are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Sometimes we don't like the work of his hands. We compare ourselves to others. We would like to have that ability. Why am I stuck with this one that nobody ever knows? Why am I stuck with one that doesn't seem like it gets a lot of recognition? Jesus gave us the parable of the five talents. And it says there that the master gave each according to his ability. Paul said it this way when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. We become happier in life, more joyful in life when we accept that this is God, what God has blessed us with at this moment in time. Maybe he changes our gift and our avenue to use that gift as we get older and change settings and change our physical capabilities. But John's life reminds us that God's the potter, we're the clay. And then as we go further, John realized that he was number two in the Christian hierarchy. Jesus was number one. He knew that from the very early age that he would never ascend to number one. He would always be number two or number three. Our traditions are not number one. Our preferences are not number one. The things that we like about church are not number one. Verse 30 reminds us, he must increase. I must decrease. Whatever my wishes, wants, and things that I think should be done, I need to run them through the CEO first. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. New ownership. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are all number two in the hierarchy of the Christian faith. And the sooner we realize that, the more we can accomplish with the task that God has given us. Also, we learn from John's life that we are here to reflect God's glory, Jesus' glory, and point people to others. We're the ones that hold the spotlight that shines on others. When we look at John there, he says he was full of joy that when the bridegroom and the bride got together, we celebrate the successes of others. our fellow brothers and sisters that have wonderful abilities to sing or play or speak or teach or give or encourage. We are here to be mirrors that reflect His glory and not expect the spotlight to be on us. That happens throughout all of our lives, don't we? We look at other people maybe in our division that get promotions, or as preachers, we look at other churches that are doing well and think that we're not getting the accolades, or that it would be better if we were in a bigger church. John Life reminds us that we are here to reflect His glory. We are here to hold the spotlight on Jesus so people see Him through us. One of the favorite things I look at here, that as you read, and we read that this morning about John the Baptist, we recognize that even the strongest believer can waver in their faith in difficult times. Jeannie read the passage from Matthew chapter 11, and we skip over verse 2 and we just pop on to the other verses. But did you hear the question that John asked? He sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Let that question settle down for a second. John had told everybody before he went to prison, this is why he was in prison, Jesus is the one. And while he sat in a dark, dank prison cell, not knowing if he'd ever get out, he doesn't get out. We'll talk about that in a second. His faith starts to waver. So he says, hey, go ask Jesus. Is he the one? Is he really the one? And then the words that Jenny read after that, they ring home to us, don't they? Jesus said, you go tell John. The blind are still seen. The lame are going to walk. The lepers are clean. The dead are being raised. The good news is being preached unto the poor. And then he gave John all the credit. He said, there's been no one greater born among men than John the Baptist. And that encouraged his faith. And that reminds us that in the darkest of days, our faith will waver. You wait till you get older. Go visit the nursing home. See, people's faith waver when their physical health starts to decline. And they need to be reminded that Jesus is still the Savior that was there when their health was good. He is the same Savior that's there when their health is struggling. He's the same Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the same Jesus that gives me the words of life. He's the same Jesus that I'm going to walk into eternity with. And the final thing that I see from John the Baptist's life, that when bad things happen, life isn't fair. It's only temporary. John the Baptist ends up in prison because he spoke truth. What the king had done was wrong. The lady that he had taken as wife took the opportunity when her daughter danced in front of Herod and inflamed his passion. He said, I'll give you anything you want, even half to my kingdom. Herodias says, give me the head of John the Baptist. Not exactly something I would put on my list at Kohl's. But John the Baptist's life ended because someone had a grudge. Just a couple years of ministry and then he was gone. But he had a purpose, he fulfilled it. And he remembered the words of Jesus. And he trusted in God's eternal promises.